And we give you all the glory for that. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom in this place to just speak peace and joy into our hearts as we celebrate and as we love one another and as we love you. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing all Christmas songs today and just sing celebrations of God's goodness and joy. And this first one is Joy, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior. Their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the name. Wonders and wonders of his love.
Amen. Something to be joyful about. I was sharing with the class this morning that the ones who got the good news of the Savior being born were likely teenage boys that were working in the fields as shepherds. Culturally, that's more likely than old men with long gray beards. They were upgraded by that time. They didn't have to do those lowly jobs, you know. But think about it. What would that be like if you're out there, you're 15 years old, and you're taking care of the sheep, and all of a sudden an angel shows up? That'd be a little scary. And then he says, oh, by the way, the Savior's been born. You need to go see him. But Dad said stay here and watch the sheep. What are you going to do? Well, boys are going to go be boys, right? Hey, let's go. What about Dad? Forget about Dad. We're going to go see that baby. And I often wondered, why wasn't there a big gathering of people after that great announcement? I mean, these shepherds were just nearby. They're like maybe less than half a mile away. When they went and told everybody what they'd seen, why wasn't the whole town of Bethlehem at their door? Well, who else is going to believe a 15-year-old boy? Or 14, or 13, or 16? I don't know. I just like to envision and sometimes get a little carried away. But it is that season of giving thanks to God. Even though it took over 300 years for people to really get focused on the birth of Christ, true story, it's still wonderful to think about the Word became flesh. Amen. Angels from the realms of glory. Some of you may not know this song very well, so don't stumble too much on the words like I might. Whoops. I didn't do that right.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with men is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, rise.
As we do our next song, you're welcome to participate in our offering, and we'll just pray over that as we have one more opportunity to give before Christmas. Lord, we're thankful that we can give and celebrate your coming. We're thankful that we can serve and offer up what you have blessed us with through an offering. We just pray your blessing on each and every one who's able to give, whether here in person or whether online. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountain in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Inspire your heavenly song. The cattle are low.
Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
To wonder about some of the songs we sing, how accurate they may be. Jesus was born as any other child in a very natural way. And you have to think that the most common practice of getting the lungs to open up is to hang them upside down by their feet and give them a little whack on the rear end. And babies cry. They don't like that little smack. And I'm pretty sure Jesus cried when he was born, because he needed to get that fluid out of his lungs just like every other child. But it's a curious thing to think about. What was he really like as a child? And what was that like the night of his birth? Was it chaos? Was it like frantic and fear? Possibly. But one perspective is that it was quiet and peaceful and all of harmony. I don't know who's more accurate in that perspective, but we can't help but sing this last song of Christmas celebration, Silent Night, Holy Night. So sing it with me as we contemplate what it could have been the night Jesus was born.
The dawn of re-
Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what this time means for all of us, Lord. And as we think about your coming to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, how incredibly important it is to recognize that truth. We just pray, Lord God, that we will all find that peace and that joy in you, in the salvation of which you've come to give. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be together once again. And before I go into the Word of God and before we dismiss kids for Kids Church, we're going to just focus out a couple minutes on some announcements real quickly. We were given the unfortunate news, although it's not totally a bad news thing, that because of the Christmas break, we will be unable to use the Jefferson School for dinner church for the next 2 weeks. And that's why we had to cancel for this coming Wednesday and the following. It was our desire to keep it going, but at the same time, I don't think our volunteers are going to be sorry about the break. It's going to be well received from a standpoint of that as well. So that is the reason, and I didn't try to fight that. I didn't try to twist the arm of the school. I just accepted it as it was and made the call that we would just cancel rather than trying to find a new location. And so that's something to be aware of. And if you know someone that's been a part of dinner church, please let them know. If they're not part of the Facebook announcements or they don't have our app, the word will get out. Hopefully everybody will be aware that there's no dinner church this week or the following. Also, for those of you who are members, official voting members, there's been ballots available to turn in or nominating ballots for the two positions that are open on the board. Tom and who else is it? That's Tom and Dwight are the current board members that will be ending their term come January at our annual business meeting. And they've both served two consecutive terms, which is three-year terms each. So they both serve for 6 years, and by our own bylaws, they are required to step down for at least 1 year. And that's a good thing. It's good for them because it is a big responsibility to be a part of the board, and it's something that I'm sure they're looking forward to at least a year off if they do get reelected in the future. But it also allows for somebody else who hasn't been serving to have an opportunity to be put into that position if the Lord directs it. And so I think it's a win-win for the board situation, and that is something that we've adopted recently, is the requirement for a one-year break. And so if you have someone that has been on your heart that you believe the Lord is leading you to nominate, please fill out the form and turn it in. Doug is our treasurer and our secretary who will take that, but you can put it on the desk in the back or in the office area if you didn't put it in the offering plate. Some did that already. And I do want to say this. There is a vetting process that happens before calls are being made. And the reason why we do that is if we have 16 names supplied, we're not going to vote on 16 different people. That's just obviously going to be extreme. It wouldn't happen. But if that were the scenario, we would
we would want to make sure we narrow that list down before we make phone calls to see if people are willing to accept. Some who are new members, which we've had like 8 new members this last year, which is awesome, by the way, you are not yet qualified to serve as a board member because you have to be in the membership roster for a period of time. So if you're only a new member, you wouldn't qualify. And so that would automatically mean you're not going to get the phone call. You'll be vetted out of that list. But we do have that process in place. And we hope normally when there's one opening to have 2 to 3 different people to vote on. And when there's more than one name, we hope to have at least, 4 or 5 names to vote upon. And so we will try to do our best to bring that to you as the Lord leads us in prayer as well. Does that sound good? Everybody get that? Understand it? Obviously, you can't nominate me, even though I'm a member. And staff positions are not eligible to serve in that capacity, which is something that we've actually had staff members nominated, which were like, well, guess that's a nice gesture of kindness and good faith, but a staff member can't serve. Obviously, it would be a conflict of interest if you nominated my wife, who would be my partner in ministry, even though she's not officially staff anymore. We probably would vet her out of the system. So sorry, Tina. Because that could be a difficulty when husbands and wives serve in the same capacity. And so I would say that still would be part of the process of discussion. So cool deal. Hope you understand how that works. We're trying to do our very best to lead our church together as a membership. So board meeting this week, we're wanting to make sure we are able to do that process that I just explained so our search committee can then do the business of making sure the people we see as not only qualified by the written letter of the law, if you will, but also that we feel led in our spirit to say these are people that would be great services for Deacon. The phone calls can then be made to make sure that you are willing. Because believe it or not, there are times, it happens, that someone gets a call that you've been nominated and we'd like for you to consider the nomination to serve as a board member, and they say no. I mean, I know, it's shocking. So if you are nominated and you have not taken the time to pray about it, I would encourage you right now to start praying about it. Because there's a chance you might get a phone call. And it may be God's desire for you to serve. So please be thinking about, not just from a standpoint of do I or don't I want to, pray about it from the standpoint of does God want me to? So that if you get that phone call, you'll already know in your spirit if it's a yes or a no, and then you can pray about it more if you like. So ladies' coffee sign-up is coming up. You see that there as an announcement. We also have given ourselves in service to help the Boys and Girls Club. Big paragraph of details about how that's going to work out. I think there's names signed up on the spots available except for 1 week, unless that's been filled recently. It looks like the 21st, at least while the printing was taking place, has not yet been filled. So if you're willing to serve and provide food for that, please do. New Life Youth Christmas Party this week. Youth camps, this is our last chance to get those good rates if you're wanting to be a part of that. So there we go. That's our announcements for this week. And I am, yes. New. Okay, it was new what? I didn't. Aprons. Wow. Cool. All right, new aprons available. They're just a small donation, $10. Is that what you said? Wonderful. And so if you are wanting to have that for a gift, and certainly check that out. Thank you. All right, I'm going to dismiss the kids at this time. Oh, there isn't. There's no kids to dismiss? Wow. All right. Not the correct age of kids. Okay. All right. Well, let's all get to it then. That's exciting. We're going to look at Christmas View is the title of the message, and I'm going to show you Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is often referenced throughout the year, but certainly around the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for announcing so many things that have come to be fulfilled by your birth, by your life, by your ministry, your death, and your resurrection. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled that can be traced not just biblically, but historically. We're thankful that we can know beyond any shadow of doubt that you are truly our Messiah, our Savior. You are Christ who has come to this earth. And we're celebrating your coming through this Christmas season. We're thankful for that. Open our eyes, I pray, to your truth as we look to your word to see the different angles and the views of what Christmas is. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How do you see Christmas? And when I say that, I'm talking literally right now, wherever it is you are in your life. But I also say it with that reminiscence of years gone by. What did it used to appear to you when you celebrated Christmas as a child, if you're no longer a child? And I think about that once in a while. I think about the joy and the excitement, the enthusiasm. And I still remember the first Christmas celebration that my wife was able to participate in, and how it was almost overwhelming. Because we had a tradition of all of the relatives went to the Peterson farm for Christmas. And we would have anywhere from 30 to possibly up to 50 people celebrating together. And it wasn't just one night. It was usually for days. And it was just pretty radical and wild and wonderful. And so I think about Christmas from that perspective of how it used to be, at least 40 people gathering around. And our Christmas evening meal, which was Christmas Eve, actually, Christmas Eve meal, was fajitas. Who knew, right? Wow, that's really weird. Well, when you have Puerto Rican relatives that are awesome with making steak fajitas and chicken fajitas and beef and ground beef, all kinds of different, and you have Spanish rice that is to die for, I mean, you got to have it. And it's so easy to prepare. We didn't have ham. We didn't have turkey. What's that? That's Thanksgiving. No, Christmas is fajitas time. And so that was what we did traditionally. And it was a joy and it was a celebration of awesomeness. And it was funny because when my aunt and uncle, especially the Corderos, when they showed up from Minneapolis, they brought a vehicle load of presents. And they didn't buy the little presents. They always bought the big ones, and they wrapped them, and they put them in garbage bags, and we would unload those bags of presents and stack them around the tree. You've got 40-plus people, many of them children, and you couldn't even see the tree for all the presents that were there. It was just crazy and exciting and wonderful. And then we'd gather in the family room that we built in 1976 when I was just a six-year-old. And it was a big family room for the purpose of this celebration. It was literally why we made it so large, so that when we had the family gathering around the fireplace, there was room for everybody to enjoy. And we'd sit around in a large circle, and we'd all share a testimony of what God's done in our life. One at a time, family by family, children by children. And then some of us were required to give a special number of some kind. Really, Mom? Come on, sing that thing that you did for church. And we three kings of Orient are lame. Barry, right? we always had to sing that one. I'm not a king. But whatever, we would sing our songs. And as I got older, I got a little bit more obstinate and less likely to do the special. But, you know, that's just life. But there's always someone that's had a special song all prepared. My cousin Carissa always did, and she had a soundtrack, the whole works. Wonderful, beautiful, and she's still a great singer today. married a professional surfer, and they have a wonderful ministry now on the coast. But these are the things I think of when I think of Christmas. But the most important part, it wasn't the passing of gifts, although it was fun, and it was total chaos, because we didn't take turns. Oh, what did you get? No, it was like everybody got their gifts. You had your hoard of gifts, and it was like, okay, go! And the whole room explodes with paper, right? And everybody's just shouting and screaming, and it's you have to have ear plugs or something. It's so loud. But it was just full of joy and fun. But that wasn't the most important. It was sitting around and hearing the Christmas story read, and the prayers and the praise. As a family, all who were gathered together, who'd given their life to Christ, were able to share in that joy. I think of it often. It's changed a lot for me since those days. Many of those that gathered are now with the Lord in eternity. Some went way too early. Some were 40-something years old, some 50-something years old, and of course grandparents were older yet when they passed. But Christmas looks different today than it once did. And yet it's still wonderful to try to maintain some of that view for my family. And I hope that we do retain that to some degree. What do you see when you see Christmas? Tina's background was very different than mine. And they didn't do the gifts in the evening of Christmas Eve. They did the morning routine. And many of you have celebrated in that manner as well. Well, I want to talk about four different views. The first one is Father God. What is God's view of Christmas? How does Father God see it? Well, look with me to a verse that's well known and yet very seldom tied to Christmas. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's Father God's view of Christmas. To become Emmanuel, the Word who becomes flesh. And God knew that this would be his sacrifice. He knew this was the way of which he had meant all of creation to move forward under his authority and in his love. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we can see in verse 15 that from the time that sin entered the world, there was a plan. And that plan, by the way, happened before sin. Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I like the translation that says, he will crush your head. I'd rather crush the head of the snake than bruise it. Nevertheless, we have a prophetic word of something special that would happen that was planned even from the very first days of creation. We can actually go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see this view of Christmas from Father God's eyes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 12 is the first portion. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What does this say? It says that the prophets who were given insight into what was to come did not themselves understand what they said. They literally were giving prophetic words about the salvation which God would bring, and they couldn't comprehend it. But through the obedience of which they've given to the Lord, they shared it not only verbally, but we have a written word and a written account. And the angels themselves were wondering, what in the world is he doing? I mean, really, what is happening here? And if the angels who were God's right-hand men, if you will, we use that word quite liberally or inaccurately, because angels aren't men. Nevertheless, the angels, the messengers of God who knew him, who understood so much about him that we have yet to learn, they themselves couldn't comprehend this salvation of which God was bringing. They longed to look into it and comprehend. But they were told, those who prophesied, that this was not for them to know. This was for the future, for the people that would yet be born. And now here we are today celebrating that good news and that knowledge. But that's not all. Let's look ahead to verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And here's where it really centers in. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This plan, this salvation, this word becoming flesh was not plan B. This was not something that God had to go back to the drawing board and try to figure out what do we do now. This was the plan from the very beginning of time. It's why he placed the tree there in the first place and said, don't eat, knowing fully that they would and that he would die because of it. That he would become flesh and blood. So when the Father looks upon Christmas, what does he see? He sees the sacrifice. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, the Ancient of Days. That is a very flowery, poetic way of saying God has come to rule. It's no wonder that the people of the day, when they realized Messiah has been born, the Christ has been born, and the shepherds, the boys who saw him with their own eyes, probably wondered at when will he take on the Romans? When will we finally be free from this oppression of a state that doesn't understand? When will the people finally see God for who he truly is? And they thought that he would be a king rather than a sacrifice of the lamb on a cross. But Father God knew, even before time began, of what he would give. His view of Christmas may be very different than ours. Although I cannot help but look upon Christmas with the same eyes, knowing that this child that has been born is destined to die. God's motivation for all of this is revealed in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know him, know us, is that it did not know him. Why did he do this? He did this for love. It's all for the sake of love. There had to be an opportunity to not love in order for there to be love. And so when God created this world and he created the garden and he created and placed the tree that he said, don't eat, and he put that tree there and told Adam, do not eat of it or you will die, he did so knowing full well that temptations would come and sin would come into our world, knowing that he himself would be our sacrifice. Why? Because he wants you and I to love. And yet we cannot love without him first loving us. And so the love drove him to do what we are experiencing today in celebration of Christmas. Let's look at the view of Christmas from Jesus' eyes. Might be a little bit different, although similar, because he is also God. But what was Jesus' view, or what is his view? Think about the fact that he gave up heaven's splendor to become a servant. And not just any servant, a servant to the point of death. How many times in your life have you been falsely accused of something? And I think about it when I was young. And I think about it as we have a home with some young people. And I find it interesting that we're all still the same. When something is awry or not quite right or in line with what should be, and the question comes up as an accusation of, who did it? It's amazing. Because I remembered it was the same for me. I didn't do it. Right? Nobody did it. That's just pretty much the way we are, isn't it? That's life. Well, Jesus really didn't do it. He really was absolutely pure and holy and innocent of all sin. He went through his childhood without sinning. When he was told by mom, you can have one cookie, Jesus, he said, okay, mom, and took one cookie. Wow. Amazing. I still remember my first obvious sin when I took two. I felt so bad. I cried and I went to mom later. I'm sorry. But I still remember she's in the family room and I asked if I could have a cookie. And she said, sure, you can have a cookie. Can I have two? No, you can only have one. And I'm like, I deserve two cookies. I still remember walking around that into the kitchen and there's a window that sees in, but I'm looking, no one's there. I lift it and I'm wondering, can you hear two cookies come out more than one? As I took out two cookies. And I was a kind of kid that, and I still am, I'm not all kid still, but I still savor my food. Ask anybody, I'm the slowest eater in the house. And I'm eating that first cookie, like Cookie Monster, because I got to get rid of the evidence. And so I ate that cookie like crazy. And then I started nibbling on the second one, and I felt so bad about it that I had to confess I took an extra cookie. I got punished for that. I was thinking honesty should have some kind of value, right? But I sinned. Jesus never did that. Jesus never sinned. He gave up heaven to come to this earth and to be punished for something he didn't do. And he did it willingly, intentionally, purposely. John chapter 1. Honestly, this is my Christmas story reading. You can have all the other ones. If I have to pick one, this is mine, that I will faithfully read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jumping ahead to verse 14, skipping some important stuff, but let's get to the heart of it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is Jesus' view of Christmas? That he left glory to become our sacrifice. Mark chapter 10, verse 4. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce. Oh, that's not what I wanted. That's the wrong passage. My bad. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. That's the one I really wanted to get to. I've got more verses, so I'm going to turn there myself as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 11. I read this recently with you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is Jesus' view of Christmas? That he gave up heaven to become our servant and to die on a cross. Humble circumstance for sure, being known as a carpenter's son, and yet he knew all along what the cost would be. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This was given for the disciples to understand what was yet to come, and he knew what the sacrifice would be. John chapter 14, verse 6. He knew that he was the way that we would find salvation, that we might come to the Father. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father God's view is what he gave up. As a father gives up a son to serve in an incredible way. Jesus' view is what he left behind to become our sacrifice. It's all God's view. But God revealed himself as three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so now let's ask the question, what is the world's view of Christmas? How is it that the world looked upon what was coming through the Savior who was born? Luke chapter 2. Verse 10 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. God provided a Savior for the world. And And we know what that Savior title came with. We can look back and see the life he lived. We can look back and see the sinlessness. We can see the wisdom of the Father speaking through him. He even declared that there was nothing he did or said except by the will of the Father. We know that when he was led to the cross, prior to it, when he was in the garden praying, he had the heaviness and the burden upon him, and he cried out to the Father, "May there be another way, but not my will, yours be done." And he fulfilled what was required of him, knowing that it was only through his sacrifice that we would find salvation. The world was given the announcement of a Savior who would come. We all need a Savior. Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks of his sacrifice. Verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Not one of us is within the fold without the Savior. It says, "We are all astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He came because of all sin. That's why he was born. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, most of us have memorized it for many years. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The world's view of the birth of Jesus should be the Savior has come. A Savior has been born. Unfortunately, not everyone in the world looks upon him with the same eyes. The world will often reject Jesus as Savior. They'll react negatively to the good news. Some will react with indifference, and they'll say something to this kind of degree: "What does Jesus have to do with me? What does a man who was born 2,000 years ago have to do with me? How can a man who's dead and buried have anything to do with me?" And so on and so forth. And there are some who will get a little bit more negative than that with their rejection. Just recently, a friend of mine who was part of a church I pastored back in the 90s simply made a statement about Jesus being our Savior, and a friend of his who's not saved went on a long, drawn-out discussion about how horrible God must be to let his child be born and placed in a dirty manger, how unloving that must have been, and that he ended up on a cross. I mean, he went through all of the points from a perspective of hate and anger. And my friend responded quite positively about, "I really think you're misunderstanding the whole point." And he tried to bring that discussion back to love and sacrifice and faith, but there was such a hardness there. And I've seen it many times myself, how people reject the Savior. And it's not just worldly people that have no regard for religious views at all. Ironically, it's religious people that often reject him as well. In Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 20, there is a reference to a rejection from his own people. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, the verses that I just read, there is also a reference to those that were his own did not receive him. But the statement is this: the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The religious leaders that rejected him as Messiah had to find a way back to repentance so that he could be their Savior. How many people today reject the Savior in the name of religion? It's an interesting question. The world's view of Christmas. Well, if you don't want to celebrate the Savior, you might want to celebrate something else during Christmas time. Is there anything else happening during Christmas that you can think of other than Jesus? Ha ha, that's sarcasm. It's interesting when you study the history of Christmas that you find out it didn't even start off on the right foot. As I was pointing out in our class for Sunday school, it wasn't until 326 AD that Christmas was ever celebrated. And it took about 600 years for it to become popular. It wasn't even a focus of the church, other than to go along with other Bible stories that were of significant value. Yes, Jesus came, born of a virgin. It's important because he needed to be sinless. And sin is passed through the seed of Adam. So if he did not have the seed of Adam to bring the conception that brought the birth of our Lord, then he was born without sin. Only Adam and Eve could claim that, other than every person that's been born since, right? And so Jesus was born with sinlessness rather than the way we were all born, where we're born with sin within. And it was quite natural and not unusual that a boy would take two cookies rather than one when he's told that he could only have one. That sin nature was there, and I succumbed to it, and I'm guilty. Jesus never did that. He did have the advantage of being born without sin, and that's important to recognize, but Christmas itself was more about competing against a pagan cult worship practice on December 25th than it was to worship God in honor and celebration of truth. And so we've been battling it from the very beginning. That doesn't mean we can't celebrate Christmas as we ought to, with the right focus, and recognize that the Word became flesh. He was not created that day. He was transformed. He was born sinless so that he could die for my sins. That's the point of why we celebrate Christmas, and we need to bring it out. But it's difficult when you have all the distractions that have nothing to do with our Savior. There literally is nothing that you do in celebration of Christmas outside of reading the Bible verses that started from a Christian practice. Trees, mistletoe, presents, all had pagan basis. Had nothing to do with Christmas. It did not relate to the kings. It was already being done for 1,000 years on December 25th. But we robbed them of their celebration and made it our own. Now, I enjoy having presents given and giving as much as anybody. I really do. But let us battle through this challenge to recognize what Christmas really is. The celebration of the Savior who would die for you. Let's not lose that in this world of which we live. And so we must look at Christmas from a believer's perspective. Romans 6:23 is a great passage to reveal it. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For the believer, Christmas is about salvation. I did not earn salvation. I do not deserve salvation. What I have earned is eternal separation from God. What I deserve is punishment for all of eternity. And yet, because of love, which started before creation, I have a way to the Father through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I celebrate that with joy. And I rejoice in knowing that he was born and fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the beginning of the birth, the announcement through his death and resurrection, and what took place after the fact when he was ascended up to the Father's right hand, all of which were fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only was it wonderful to know that he came to save me, that I might not be separated for all eternity, but he calls me his son. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are a child of the King, the Lord of glory. John chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. He came to his own did not receive him. I mentioned that before. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are part of one great, big, beautiful, diverse, amazing family. And it is so wonderful to know. My childhood Christmas memories were full of diversity. I still remember one of those celebrations when my uncle's relatives joined us and we really packed out the two houses at the farm. And I still remember my grandpa was a little upset because of all the relatives that were there of my uncle who were from Puerto Rico, and they were just carrying on in Spanish. And they were just going like crazy, like blah, 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 blah. And I still remember my grandpa finally standing up, "You must speak English in my house." Really awkward. We're like, whoa, what ticked off Grandpa? Well, they were carrying on and laughing, and he was just certain they were laughing about him somehow. And I don't know, I'm just guessing. But, I mean, talk about diverse. I don't have any appearance of any kind of Puerto Rican Spanish background, do I? Nothing's there in the bloodline. But, man, can I tell you stories. Fun stories about what it's like to grow up in a house that's so diverse. I just love our differences. I really do. I'm so glad you're not like me. I mean, it's okay if some of you are a little bit like me, but we are different. Imagine what it must have been with the early church when Gentiles who the week before were worshiping an idol and giving sacrifices to a fertility goddess gathered together in the same building with Jews who'd been faithful their entire life to the law and the testaments. And they're worshiping God together. Whoa. And they're calling each other brother and sister. Amazing. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. To bring us together as one family under God. Isn't that cool? I'm so thankful that I have different views of Christmas that I can look to. I'm so thankful that I can look at the Word of God and see what Father God must have seen when he gave himself as Son to this world. I'm so glad that Jesus, who is the Word who became flesh, who created this world, was a verbal spoken of God, and he was able to become flesh and blood and look back somehow, some way in his walking as a 100% person, human being, while he's still 100% God. And that I can't fathom, but it's true. That's who he is. And able to be that child raised in a home with other siblings and be sinless. Learn the trade of a carpenter. And at the age of 30, begin to minister as God finally prepared him to do. And the rest, of course, is history. I love that we can see things through Jesus' eyes and how loving he was. And yet still, one of authority who spoke to the religious leaders who were off, not doing things the way they ought to, and he spoke to them bluntly with authority, and yet never sinned. And yes, it's good to look at it from the world's view. I want to understand why they reject him. I want to be able to comprehend it so I'm better at sharing why they might want to change their mind, to see the same Savior that I have received as my own. And of course, we want to see Christmas through the believer's eyes. And I pray that that is your celebration as you gather with your family, to remember why Jesus the Savior has come. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? How do you see Christmas today? It's difficult sometimes. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, and there's those missing chairs around the gatherings of family. I know what that's like too. Some are a little bit more difficult than others when we say goodbye. But you know, it's not so difficult when you recognize that the whole goal is to be with Him after all. My goal is not to go to heaven. My goal is to be with the Father. It's a different perspective. I could care less what the mansion looks like. I really don't care, because I know He's there. And that's why it's beautiful. Do you see Christmas through the world's eyes? Is all that you see decorations, food, gifts under the tree? Sometimes I get annoyed by the idea of this spirit of Christmas thing that everybody talks about. I don't even know what that is. Unless they're talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the only spirit of Christmas I know. Everything else is plagiarism, a twisted misunderstanding. But whatever it is that you celebrate, I pray that you come to the Savior. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes in a very wonderful and practical way to see you for who you are, to celebrate this season together as we ought to see you as our Savior, one who came to give it all. And I still remember those words you shared at the cross, when it was finally that point where you'd give up the Spirit. And you said, "It is finished." Well, what we celebrate today is the beginning of what you prepared for in the end. We're thankful that we can see both sides of that, the beginning and the end, knowing that the end is not over, but it carries on for eternity. As we put our hope and our faith in you, I pray, Lord God, that people will be saved around the tables and the fellowships and the gatherings and the present giving. That there will be a salvation message given and people will receive to know you in a personal way, to find the Savior that's in that manger. We just ask, Lord, that you'll go before us to prepare the hearts of people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and Merry Christmas.